We gave you a printout. Do you have enough? Everybody have one? Everybody has one. There's a great need for the church to understand what holiness really is. We had 12 scriptures. I hope some of you still have that copy. 12 scriptures that tell us what we need to know about holiness. And the one that should get your attention, are you all listening? One scripture that needs to get our attention is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. I know you're tired of hearing that, but it is very, very important. That verse says, follow after peace with all men. That includes your enemies. That includes your mother-in-law. That includes the neighbor that's got the mean dog. That includes everyone. You strive to be at peace with everyone. Follow after peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, if you want to put that down to just cow pasture level, I mean to just the simplest of terms, think about it this way. You can't sit on the back. I fixed that.
I'm not going
to. You had a good time, didn't you? That's good. She's. Mm-hmm. It's glorious.
Thank you, Lord.
Back to this scripture. If we put it right down now at grassroots, cow pasture level. If I'm going to heaven, if I'm planning on going to heaven, I've got to have holiness, so I better be getting it.
Uh-huh.
I'm sure there's a Bible in written street language that almost would put it like that.
Uh-huh.
If I need it to go to heaven, I better be busy getting it.
Right.
Everybody understand? Okay. It is not a dress code, though modesty and decency are results of holiness. There's no place in the church for nudeness, immodesty, indiscreet clothing. See, I mean, I don't mean to be meddling, but we need to look our best when we go to church.
Amen.
And we don't have to have fancy, fine clothes, but we need to be modest and clean and in good taste. If holiness is a requirement, then we need to be serious about it. Y'all tired of hearing that, aren't you? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And the beautiful promises of our seeing Him encourage us. John says, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. But then John says, he who has his hope in Him purifies himself, even as God is pure. Says Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await the coming of a Savior, who will change this vile body into a body like unto His glorious body.
Yeah.
See, and all that's encouraging. But there is a requirement. It's holiness. Now, we're not going to go through all this. There's some scripture here about Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Is about salvation. And the word Greek, sozo, S-O-Z-O, means to preserve, heal, save, do well, and make whole, W-H-O-L-E, you see. So, even in salvation, the meaning is to be made whole. No, nothing left out that needs to be in our character for us to claim Him as Lord and Savior and anticipate eternity with Him. You ever think about spending eternity with Him?
Yes.
What's the matter with the rest of y'all? You ever think about spending eternity with Him? Well, you might ought to think also about spending eternity without Him. You see, I heard a preacher say it this way one time. He said, the gospel is as narrow as a hen's face. You know, hen doesn't have much face, does she? There's no big middle ground for wandering and speculation and debating. It's heaven or it's hell. Y'all do agree, don't you?
Yes.
Well, you see, if we then anticipate being with him, then we have to give some attention to what we must be. And you know, you say, oh, that's boring. It is not boring. I am full of joy, and I am anticipating heaven, and I am working on my own character. And I have not lost my joy. And you don't need to lose your joy. As a matter of fact, the more you know him and obey him, the more joy you will have. Isn't that right, Betty? Yes. It doesn't mean that it's a sadful, mournful, miserable kind of thing. And you know, the holiness crowd that we ran into in the 60s, they looked like that. And they looked at us like we were prostitutes because we had short hair and had a little makeup on and tried to look the best we possibly could. You remember that? How many of you remember that? Am I the only one to survive that? Thank you. Thank you. Well, you see, that has nothing to do with holiness, because the meanness of their heart, they wouldn't even look at us. And they call television, television. The meanness of their hearts was a greater sin than the makeup and short hair and jewelry we had on. I don't know whether they ever saw it or not. But that's not my problem. But this salvation, wholeness, sozo, has to do with this holiness that we're talking about. And this is what Jesus came to do. Now, we've talked about this scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Just as he who called you is holy, you be holy. In all your conduct. And we have problems there. Who has problems besides me there? See, we do gossip. Right? We do complain. We do gripe and fuss and criticize. We see that's as unbecoming to a person who is supposed to be walking in holiness as it can possibly be. All of your conduct and all of your manner of living, everything you do, should be as unto him in a lifestyle of holiness. Peter quoted this from Leviticus, "You be holy, for he is holy." And place, it is written. The New Testament writers were always talking about it is written, it is written, it is written. 1 Thessalonians, I'm just skipping through this now, chapter 4, verse 3 through 8, it is the will of God that you should be consecrated, separated for pure and holy living. You should know how to possess your own body in purity. You see, it's your responsibility, and on and on and on. And then there's a scripture, or there's a verse there that's underlined, for God has not called us to impurity, but to consecration, to dedicate ourselves to the most thorough purity. Therefore, disregard, that is, set aside, disregard not man, but God, whose very spirit, whom he gives you, is holy and chaste and pure. This is from the Amplified Version, and the Amplified Version is as good as any commentary. You will not have to wonder what a verse means if you will read it slowly in the Amplified. And then here's the scripture that we talked about. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. See means here to gaze upon him, to look at him, to be with him, to enjoy him. Without holiness, that is true-hearted, wholehearted devotion, consecration, no one can enjoy God as a friend. This should be an incentive enough for every child of God to pursue holiness as we're commanded in Hebrews 12:14. I'm as old as God almost, and I've been in church most all my life. I have never, ever heard a sermon on Hebrews 12:14. Have you ever, remember hearing one on Hebrews 12:14? Yeah. Have you?
Who?
Yeah, well, he would. Bless his heart. You know, Richard Wurmbrand was a man that made an impact on my life. How many of you have ever just contacted people through life that made a lasting impact upon your Christianity? Mm-hmm. But I've never been the same since I met him, shook hands with him, and heard him say, listen, you don't need to pray for the church that's in prison. It's the freest church on the face of the earth.
Thank you, Lord.
Think about it. And you'd think, oh, no, they're bound up. They're in prison. But Richard said it was the freest church on the face of the earth. And the freedom that he was talking about was the lack of resentment because of denomination. He said it, and I'll tell you, I can hear it yet. In prison, you don't care whether the man next to you is Catholic or Lutheran. That's as far apart, you see, as you can get. You don't care. He's your brother in Christ.
Amen.
Now, that's Christianity. We are one. I don't want to get started on it, but just let me refer to it. Paul wrote and says there's one body, there's one God, there's one Father, there's one body, there's one baptism, there's one Spirit, there's one Lord over all.
Amen.
And the most thrilling thing in the world about prison ministry is to feel the love of the black people for us and to express our love for them. It's just joy unspeakable and full of glory. Go on here. All Christians in Christ Jesus, all believers in Christ Jesus will receive the Holy Spirit. We'll rejoice. We'll receive the Holy Spirit to make us holy and enable us to live a holy life unto God. You see, there's Father, there's Son, and there's Holy Spirit. There's the Blessed Trinity. Nobody can explain that. We're not saved by what we can explain. We're not saved by any intellect or any gifts of ability. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith.
Amen.
If we could explain him, there wouldn't be much to him, would they?
Right.
The Father sent the Son. The Son came, brought salvation, sent the Spirit to keep salvation in those who are saved.
Yes.
He said, He that's with you is going to be in you. I've been in church all my life, and about 50 years ago, I saw that verse. I've never seen it before. How many of you see a verse every now and then you've never seen before? He that is with you shall be in you. And he was talking to some fishermen, some people that were listening to him. Shall be in you. And see, whether we realize it or not, the Holy Spirit in us is the enabler for us to do what God has called us to do and to be what His Word expects and requires us to be. You see, and don't get mad at me, please, but there's no place in this for flippancy. There's no place in this for half-heartedness. And yet, that doesn't mean that you lose your joy. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus came that we could have joy. But there's no place, let me remind you of that, there is no place in it for us to be half-hearted, careless, and to look at it as just always having fun. Because you're going to have enough trials, we'll talk about that in just a minute, we're going to have enough trials to keep it always from being fun. Because everybody in the Bible had trials. Did you ever stop and think about that? Nobody had it easy. And these guys would get on television and talk about everything being good, you won't be sick. You just are not going to be sick. You are not going to have any trouble. You are not going to drive an old worn-out car. You are not going to live in a poor part of town. And on and on and on and on. And they get so excited about it if you're saved. And that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. Don't send your money to that. Send your money to Christian Life. Send your money to Mexico. Send your money to Siberia. Send your money to somewhere where you know something is happening for the good of the kingdom of God. Holiness means wholeness for and God, for and in God through Jesus Christ. Look at this. Caleb and Joshua are Old Testament types of men who were holy. Caleb and Joshua. The rest of them kind of tripped up, didn't they? Well, you know, God had his hand on them. God's never asleep. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. Everything that needs to happen, happens, and everything that doesn't need to happen, doesn't happen. Isn't God good?
Yes.
I said, God's good. Thank you, learning. I was telling the inmates, every time we'd say that, you know, at the prison, God's good, they all say, all the time. I told them, I said, I'm training my Sunday school class. They thought that was the funniest thing. But God's goodness is just beyond our imagination. Now, this next to the last statement, I'm going to talk about that just a minute. We live in the last of the last days. Now, we hear that all the time. And I don't believe that this is the very last of the last days, but then I don't know, and you don't know, and the folks that are saying that don't know. But the frightening fact of it is that it may be my last day. It may be your last day. The folks that went to work September the 11th had no clue that they would never go home again. Now, Jesus is coming back, and the signs pointing to it, but they've been pointing to it ever since he left the first time. In the last days, in the last days, and that happened when Jesus came. We don't know. And it is so much better for us not to argue and speculate and fuss and disagree about things that we don't know. If we don't know, then we can't get into any kind of an entanglement with it. If we're not doing, this is a sharp statement, this is mean, but I won't tell you anyway, okay? Can I be mean? It's all right? It is so much better for us to love one another and stay together in the faith and in the Word and in the Holy Spirit and do what we know to do than to fall out of fellowship over things that we don't know anything about. You see, the amillennial, premillennial, and all that kind of thing, one guy said, well, it's just panmillennial. It's going to pan out the way he's got it figured out. But you know, I'm a victim of that. I mean, if people go all over town and badmouth you to everybody if you don't agree with what they believe. I remember there was a person that went from here to here to church to church to church to church and badmouthed me. She came to Dr. Malilly. Of course, I've known Doc for 30 or 40 years, I guess. Maybe longer. She came to him. He didn't listen. He just ignored it. Well, she kept calling him up. Don't you let her teach in your church. Don't you let her teach in your church. And you know what Doc finally told her? He said, you know, I'm beginning to wonder about your salvation. That shut it up. You know, the most intelligent answer you can give is, I don't know. And we don't know. You know what Jesus said about his coming, his second coming? He said, didn't nobody know. Only the Father. So let's just rejoice and seek after God and walk in purity of heart and holiness and enjoy this great salvation, the joy of the Lord and the fellowship that we are so privileged to have. This is no time for lukewarmness. We know that. Wholehearted devotion. And then there's the quote in 1 Peter again. Now, you might need this. You might want to share this with somebody that's hung up on holiness. I have plenty of copies, so fold it and put it in your Bible, and I wanted to talk with you a few minutes. My watch has stopped. What time is it? Great. Okay, got 20 minutes. Do an awful lot in 20 minutes. The first thing I want to, about trials and testing, the first verse I think we want to look at, and this is, I've got so many good ones, but let's look at Romans chapter 8. At verse 18, this is what I did at the prison yesterday, and I never enjoyed it so much in all my life. The 8th chapter of Romans, it's the high point of all the New Testament. Romans 8:18. In order to get a hold of 18, we have to look at 16 and 17. The spirit of adoption. And that's exciting. Did you know that we are adopted into the family? And in that culture, a father could not disinherit an adopted child. He could disinherit one of his own, but he could not disinherit one that he'd adopted. Which is to say that God will never disown you. He'll never turn you out. The Spirit himself, you see, gives witness that we are his sons. And that we women are also sons, you know. You say, well, how do you get that? If you men are part of the bride of Christ, did you get that? If you're part of the bride, then we're all sons of God. We're in him, there's no male, no female. Now, look at 17, that we, the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Notice the next there says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified also together with him. if we suffer with him. On further in the New Testament, now I can't place it right now, but it's in Paul, one of Paul's letters to Timothy, I believe. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How many of you know that's in the Bible? If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. See, being a Christian is not a popularity contest. It's nice to be loved, to be accepted, but you cannot conform your character to the character of the world just to be accepted by the world. If you're going to stand up for Jesus, then you're going to have to be willing and able, and you will be persecuted. I mean, that's just a fact. It's not much preached, but that's true. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to accept you. But look at what it says. If we suffer with him. But verse 18 is where we want to get to. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that beautiful? No matter what you have to go through to live a godly life in Christ, if you had to lie down and be beaten with a leather whip, if you had to be spat upon, no matter what would happen to us, it will be absolutely nothing compared to what it's going to be like to spend eternity with him, to the glory that is to come. Can you imagine anything any more wonderful than to see him and to be like him? That's Bible. Paul says he'll change this mortal body. Don't you love that? This mortal body, this old fleshy body. He'll change into a glorious body like unto his body. And the glory that is to come. You know that glory that is to come is not described anywhere in the Bible, is it? No, it's really not. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the wonders of the things that God has prepared for those that love him.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
It just defies our imagination. There's not much written in the Bible about heaven.
That's right.
There's a lot more about hell. Would y'all like to go through these scriptures that I have sometime? Would you? Would you like to talk about it? Well, we need to learn. There's no excuse for stupidity. But you know, I heard this story, and if some of you have heard it before, about this fellow that had saved all these beautiful gold coins. It was his collection, and he was about to die, and the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord says, yeah, you got everything in order, ready to give up? And he said, well, I just want to keep my gold coins. The little story goes on. So I said, okay. So they put the gold coins in the body in the casket with him. Story goes on that he got up there, saw St. Peter, and Peter said, what's that in that box? He said, oh, it's my gold coin. Peter said, throw it down. It ain't nothing but pavement material. We have no idea. It's not worth even comparing, friends. You know, Jesus, in one of the Gospels, said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I love what the fellow, I can't think of his name, but it'll come to me in a minute. A man is not a fool to give up that which he cannot, Jim Elliot, to give up that which he cannot keep in order to keep that, to have that which he cannot lose. Think about it. Isn't that good? And you see, we're talking about eternity, about wholeness, about what it takes to get there, trials, testings. You'll hear some more about it in church. I hugged Doc real good last week. I said, you really got me off the hook. You really helped me. But didn't hurt y'all too bad because you came back. Praise the Lord. See, if it's in the Bible, we need to get after it, don't we? No matter whether it tickles our fancy or not. The verses 19 and on out here talk about the groaning, the earnest expectation, and that doesn't mean groaning and complaining, but a groaning here is comparable to childbirth. You see, there's a pain and anxiety waiting for the deliverance of a glorious event. All creation is still under the curse that God put on the land when at Adam's fall. He did not remove it when he made a new heaven and a new earth, or made a new earth in Noah's time. You see, we still fight weeds. We still fight disease. We still fight the things that came along with the curse. Thorns and thistles. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ wore a crown of thorns on his head to prove that in him the curse would be removed. And one of the things in Revelation is no more curse. You see, we're eagerly awaiting that. If we've got a brain cell one, we're eagerly awaiting a new creation, because all the problems and troubles that we struggled against, all the results of the curse, will be gone. That is to come. See, we just enjoy so many things, so many inventions, so much progress, but still in all, it's not a perfect place to live, but there's a glorious inheritance. And he goes on and talks about that, and we'll move on to another one. Look, turn in your scripture to Philippians chapter 1, right after Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 1. A lot of good stuff in Philippians. Verse 29. Paul is writing to a church. That's what makes this so precious. You know, Paul was writing people in churches. People like us that want what God has. And they didn't have any Bibles. It blows my mind to think that they didn't have a Bible. And Paul didn't know he was writing it either.
Right.
He was writing some instructions to some people that needed to know what to do and how to live. And the same things they need to know and to do on how to live, we need to know. So God in his wisdom preserved it. And every time it says you, it means you. And every time it says me, it means me. And you know how it is. It's a very personal thing in these letters. Verse 29, Paul says, "For to you it has been granted on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now you hear is in me." Paul suffered. Nobody ever suffered. Nobody but Jesus suffered as much as Paul suffered for the gospel. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was rejected. Everything happened to him that could possibly happen negatively because he stood for Christ. And he did not back down. You know, Peter did. Now, Peter, he's a mess, wasn't he? God put Peter in the Bible to encourage us, because, you know, we sometimes have foot and mouth disease. We open our mouth and put our foot in it. Poor Peter, he said, "Why, I don't even know who that man is. I don't know who he is."
Thank you, Lord.
But Jesus loved him anyway.
Yes.
And established Peter as a ground rock of our great salvation. Now turn on over to chapter 3 of Philippians and look at verse 7. You know, Paul had been somebody. He was not a downer and outer. He was somebody in his religion, in his profession, in his community. He was somebody. But he lost it all. And he said, "But what things were gained to me," when there were all these things that were so important to him, he said, "these things I have counted loss for Christ. I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." I think the old original King James says dung, doesn't it? Tom Denton loaned me a tape, and the name of the tape was Dung. And it's right around this scripture here. Anything that you want to hold on to, you see, is going to be a hindrance. And Paul said, education, success, position, theology, politics, trash, dung, garbage, compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Him. He said, you see, with Paul, it was a choice. Christ or position. He said, all that I gave up was just trash. I had to give it up in order to gain Christ. You see, that has not ever happened to you. How many of you realize that the freedoms that we've had are just past our wildest imagination?
Amen. Hallelujah.
I remember an old lady told me in Russia that in the days of the persecution, they could not even go to church in the Russian Orthodox Church. It was locked up. Another one had a few pages of a Bible that this person had kept during the persecution. The recent one, they had to burn their Bibles. They made them burn their Bibles. There was a big burning fire, burning Bibles. And this man said, as we left, I snatched one out. And he had a part of the Gospel of Matthew. And he had kept it all those years. And when the group gave him a Bible, it was like making him a millionaire. See, we've had none of that. We don't need to take our freedom for granted. We do not know what tomorrow holds. My old friend Myron Baxter used to say, there'll be no revival in the United States until there's persecution. In my heart, I hope he's wrong. But what I see, he may be right. The nation got a little serious after September the 11th, remember? But now, it's kind of business as usual, isn't it? Y'all do see what I'm talking about. See, I'm not a negative person. I'm not always the bearer of bad news, but you have to be truthful. We just do not know. Thank God for the freedom to gather even here this morning. Nobody stopped you and asked you where you were going, did they? I mean, you came without one bit of hindrance, and all over this wonderful nation, people are gathered together in order to worship, to praise, to love the Lord, to give tithes, to support missions, just the wonderful things that the church does. So we really need to examine ourselves. Now, looking at back at this, everything I lost, he said, I'll give it all up so I can be found in Him. The theme of what we did yesterday was those who are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ Jesus. You see, if we are in Him and He is in us, that's the profitable position. That's the only way to go. Amen. He says, I count it all just trash, loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that I might be found in Him, verse 9, not any righteousness of my own. We don't have any. There's no righteousness in the law. The law pointed to righteousness. When Jesus came, He said, not a jot nor a tittle of that law will pass away until it is all fulfilled. Amen. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Mine and John's favorite verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could have the righteousness of God in Him. Someone said Calvary was the greatest trading post in all the history of all the nations. Trading post goes back to the early Indian days, you know, where the farmers would trap and grow, and they would take it to the trading post, and they'd take what they had in order to get what they needed. That's a good name for Calvary, isn't it? Trading post.
Yes, amen.
We took what we had, and we didn't have anything but sin.
Amen.
And Jesus took it all on Himself. He didn't become sin. He became a sin offering. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. And that we, through faith and obedience, could obtain His righteousness. See, we're without excuse, brothers and sisters. We're without excuse. It's been given. We've been instructed. We've been empowered. There's not a person in this room that has not felt the power of the Holy Spirit. We've all been empowered with the Holy Spirit. So we have the instructions. We have the power. We are faced with the requirement to live a holy life. Do you know, how many of you, you don't need to raise your hand, but think about this. We live in neighborhoods full of people. We live in families full of people. We live and work in a place of employment full of people. Right? Do you realize that your witness, your lifestyle, the light of the gospel that's in you is the only witness that most of those people have? Because they don't go to church. You know, so many people don't. I start out Sunday school on Sunday morning, they ain't a person moving on my neighborhood. See, Jesus said, let your light shine. We have such a responsibility to be a witness of this great salvation. And it's a great responsibility. It's a great salvation. And there's no way to do it. Now, you won't want to hear this, but it's right anyhow. There's no way to do it but in the manner of holiness. Can you accept that?
Yep.
If you do it any other way, and we need help. I'm worried about me. We need help. See, that's why we need to press on. We need to examine ourselves. Don't we?
Yes.
But you know what the good news is, don't you? He's still working on me. Took him Mr. Weeks to make the moon and the stars, Jupiter and Mars. But he's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part. See, he's the potter. And we're the clay. But the clay must yield itself to the potter. Well, we've got time for maybe one or more. Verse 10, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Isn't that you want to know Him. But notice what He says now. In the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to be found in Him. I don't have any righteousness from the law, but He is my righteousness. God has given it to me by faith, and I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection, and I want to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings, and I want to be made conformable to His death. He was willing to die in order to know Him. And He did die in order to know Him. You know, Jesus said, take up your cross. If any man would follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Scripture I'm quoting to you, and follow me. That does not mean that you are going to be crucified on the cross. Some of the early disciples were upside down. Peter was, so we read. But what your cross is, now this is good. What your cross is, whatever is required of you to follow Him. Did everybody hear that? Whatever it costs you to follow Him, take it up and go with Him. Is that all right?
Yes.
Whatever it costs you. And it hasn't cost any of us anything. Has it? Has it, Bert? It hadn't cost anybody anything to follow Him. Maybe a few friends, and they weren't your friends anyway. You see, He gives more. We've received more than we've ever had to give back.
Good deal.
It's a good deal, that's right. Well, Winn-Dixie says a real deal. That'd be a good message for a sermon, wouldn't it? Good title. Real deal. If by any means, see, I want to see him, Paul says. I want to be in the resurrection. I want to make it there. And without holiness, Paul knew that he could not make it there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter... Well, never mind. No, we don't want to do that. Look at Philippians 4:12. Oh, this is a good one. We have to quit. 4:12 here in Philippians. They just turn a page or look on the next page. Paul says, I know how to be abased, that is, put down. I know how to abound. That means to have a whole lot. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. None of us have missed a meal because of our salvation. Come on. We've not missed a blessing because of Jesus. Now, Paul did. The early disciples did. Early missionaries have. Maybe missionaries still are. I don't know what's going on in China. We never hear anything, but I wouldn't be a bit surprised. I know during Wormbrand's ministry, plenty of hunger. Plenty of torture, persecution. When Wormbrand was here, his feet were in such a miserable condition he couldn't wear his shoes. You remember that? I never shall forget that. And he'd been strictly tortured for Christ. But he hadn't given up. He would be joined to this crowd with Paul. See, I've had to suffer. I've had to give up. I have learned to be abased, that is, put down. I have learned to have a plenty and enjoy it. Think about it now. This is a very serious thing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, our testimony is the evidence of our experience. And it is not words. It is not words. We say with Assisi, Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. See, what you are speaks much more clearly than what you say. Are y'all all right? I didn't beat you to death, did I? Any question about anything? I'll point you to the Bible. That's our source. Don't you love the truth? It's wonderful. Can we talk about this one more Sunday? Some more New Testament scriptures that we really haven't covered that we need to. How many of you realize joy unspeakable? It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. Yeah. Hallelujah.